So here we are, Genesis 49, and the little highlighted box keeps moving. Not always in a linear fashion. Today we find ourselves on the eighth son. His name is Asher. And we actually have an Asher here at our church too. That's really cool. Some of these names are more common. I mean, we have Josephs. We have, I'm sure, Benjamins and, you know, possibly Levi's too. Even Judah's. Those are not uncommon names. Dan. Well, there you go. Dan's a really, really common name. But Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, you know, those are less common names. So when you come up to one like Asher and there's somebody that has that, that's pretty cool. So Asher is where we find ourselves this morning. If you're keeping track on your periodic table of Jacob's sons, or your bingo card if you want to look at it that way, and you've been checking off different people as we've been going down week after week, the first after this week, the first three rows will have been completely filled up. And Zebulun, number 10 also, which just leaves us with four left. Can you believe it? We're almost at the end of this chapter. Can you believe it? I still remember the moment where I said, listen, we're not going to take 1 week to go through this chapter. We're going to be in this chapter for the next 2 months. And there was a gasp in the room, kind of a thing. Well, church, look at that. We've made it through. And really, I look back and I can't imagine having taught the chapter in a week. In just one Sunday, just to have taught about all of these guys and the descriptions and what their future was and how God's word comes true in prophetic nature. But I'm really glad we've slowed down a little bit and we've looked at this. And today we look at Asher. So let's pray. We're going to drop right into Genesis chapter 49, first book of the Bible, second to last chapter in that book, the 20th verse. Just one verse today, but we'll look at some other supporting verses. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you brought us here today. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our lives. We truly have much to be thankful for. And I pray that you would give us those hearts of thankfulness, that we would stop looking at what we don't have and that we would realize how abundantly you have blessed each and every one of us. I pray for that level of gratitude in each of our hearts, because, Lord, you've done great things. And who are we to witness some of these great things? But, Lord, even that, you let us witness some of these things. We thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, I need you. I ask you to empower me to do the work of the ministry for your honor and for your glory, Lord. God, that we would leave here with a greater knowledge of who you are and that we would fall deeper in love with you. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me to me and to each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. So Asher, it's a unique name. It's a unique name. What does his name mean? What does Asher's name mean? Well, like we've been doing, let's go look at an origin story. Let's go back and find out where his name came from, biblically speaking, and what it means. So that's going to take us back. You'll see it on the screen here. Genesis chapter 30, verse 12 and 13. Leah was the wife that was the unloved wife of Jacob. And we've talked about this. In this time here, though, Leah was unable to have children. She wasn't having any more kids. So here's where we pick it up. Leah's servant Zilpah, her handmaiden, bore Jacob a second son. And so it's accounted to Leah then at this point. And Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. What does Asher mean? Asher means happy. And, you know, it's interesting how we get names and what names mean. Sometimes the meaning of the name and the way we use it is different than the original meaning of what the name was. I mean, I joke when people are like, well, Jim, your name. It's like, yeah, Jim, you know, if you go back and you want to look back at the root of what it is, it's like weasel is kind of what it means. But that's fine. You know, it's all right. Heel catcher, you know, all that other good stuff. It's great, you know, and you look at the form of what it is and... So, you know, don't be bummed if your name is like, wow, my name doesn't mean something that great. Listen, it's God can do amazing things regardless of what your name is. Because God has a special and unique name for you. For this young baby here, Asher, he was named Asher because, look very carefully at this, because Asher was a happy baby? No. He was called Asher because Leah was happy. And look at this one, because other people said that Leah was happy. That's unique. You have to take a look at that distinction there. It's not that, hey, and then they looked at the baby and the baby was giggling and laughing, and so that's why they named him Asher. No, he was named Asher because Leah was happy and because other women were saying that she was happy. Please do remember there was a bit of a competition between Rachel and Leah going on. And the number of babies, and you can see it right there on the front cover of your bulletin, like how many children and who had how many kids and all of those things were all happening in this. So we just want to keep that in mind. Now, is this to say that Asher was not a happy baby? Oh, no. But that's not what that passage of Scripture would lead us to as to how he got his name. Interesting prophecy, though, that Dad has for Asher. Genesis 49:20, which is where you should be in your Bibles. One verse. Asher's dad, Jacob, also known as Israel, is going to give a prophecy for the line of Asher. The Asherites, the future of this family line. And here it is. Hold on to your horses because it is not long. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. And we're going to make a sermon out of this, right? Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. That's one of the tricks. You just repeat the verse a bunch of times. It makes the time go longer. No. There's something here about Asher and his family and food that's important. Something about this. It must mean a little bit more than this. There must be something more here, and that requires a little bit more digging, a little bit more looking through the Bible to try to find, can we find any more of this tribe of Asher, this family line of Asher in the Bible? Well, first of all, we know what the land of Asher was. The Bible gives us the borders, if you will, of the land of Asher. So we'll go to our handy-dandy map here of the tribes when they settled back into the Promised Land. Some of this is modern-day Israel. And Asher, if you look, it's the blue highlighted area at the top, very northern and right on the Mediterranean coast. So just by its location, it is a beautiful part of the country. You're right there, and you have something that's very important. You have, the land was not just enough for necessities. It was enough to also provide luxuries. Something about that piece of land and what was coming from that land, it was so abundant, it was so fertile. And I think that's what some of that, the food shall be rich. The idea that the land is going to be able to yield such amazing crops. And so it's an amazing thing and an amazing location that Asher has. The other thing, not just the land, but also the fact that it borders the Mediterranean, because that opens the possibility of trade. That opens a possibility of trade. Trade with who, you may ask? Well, let's look at this map here of the Mediterranean. See, launching off from northern Israel, from the land of Asher, you could take a boat and you can find yourself in Rome, Greece, Asia Minor, which is Turkey. The Bible refers to it as Asia Minor. Also, you can just take a short trip down to Egypt. So from the land of Asher, there was much possibility. And so we can see where some of these luxury items might have come from. To be able to trade from the fertile fruit of your land and be able to go to Rome or to Greece or to Egypt or Asia Minor or any place in between, and to find these exotic things. You know, in kind of our modern world of the new and the shiny and the thing, like, oh, that's the new this, oh, that's the new that. I wonder if for Asher in that land, it was kind of the thing of, oh, we got this new thing fresh off the boat. No way, where'd you get that from? Oh, that's awesome, that's great. They were just blessed. They were blessed by their location, and they were blessed of nothing of their own doing, but that God had put them there. Have you noticed this, that it seems like some people are just more blessed than some other people? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that, I've heard this sometimes, it's like, oh, they won the roll of the dice when it came to genetics. You know, whether it's maybe for athletes, for sports. Sometimes it's like you see these athletes and it's like, how did you get to where you are? And really the bottom line, have really good genes. Because you hear that it's like, you got to work, you got to train, you got to do all this. Yeah, but you're like 250 pounds and you are absolutely built a certain way. You are designed for your position. You kind of look and you go, what do your parents look like? Oh, all right, there's some genetics involved here. And sometimes you can look and go, wow, you just kind of, you know, roll the dice in life and you've got a good outcome. You were dealt a great hand. Maybe you heard that phrase. And so for Asher, as we looked at the possibilities that he has and his family line has, it's amazing. It seems like there's a lot of things that could happen. And I want to say this. Yeah, there are some folks here in our world, even some here in our room, where maybe you were born into a family with certain benefits. Maybe you were born into a family that you look around and you go, oh, I know people who are born with certain benefits. Maybe it's financial or connections or physical things with their body. They're just better than that. And it's just, some of it's just what they were born with. It's what they were given. I say that because Asher was given a really, really awesome spot with great possibility. So we look at this. Is there any more about Asher in the Bible? Oh, plenty more. 400 years later, Moses is going to extend this prophecy, if you will, and give some more details. And he's going to write this about Asher in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33, 24. Moses here. As of Asher, he said, most blessed of sons be Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Okay, so, you know, foot washing we've seen and heard in the Bible, but dipping your foot in oil, it's kind of this idea of washing your feet in oil. That was a sign of you being so prosperous. I mean, that you have enough oil, which was no, like, easy commodity to come about. It was valuable. So if you're going to wash your feet, of all parts of your body, you're going to wash your feet with oil, dip your feet in oil, that must mean you are set. That must mean that you are really, really well off. And Moses says that he would be the favorite of his brothers and let him dip his feet in oil. Again, going down to the verse we read at the very beginning, Genesis 49:20, Asher's food will be rich. So, you know, we look at this family of Asher and they started off with just a great start, great possibilities. And what's going to happen? Well, you know, the Bible is full of real people who have real struggles and challenges and also are not perfect. The family of Asher is not perfect, and so there was some disobedience in the family of Asher. They were instructed by God, as were the other tribes as well, to drive out the Canaanites from the land. It was an instruction and a command from God. So did the family of Asher drive out the Canaanites from the land? Well, Judges chapter 1 tells us what happened there. Judges 1, 31 and 32. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or Ahlab or of Ashzib or Helba or Aphik or of Rahab. So the Asherites, I know how to say that word, lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. They were supposed to drive them out and they're like, hi neighbor, hello. It's like Wile E. Coyote, you know, and the sheepdog kind of a thing. Like, it's like, what are you doing? Well, I'm supposed to drive them out, but, you know, they're so useful, hard workers, it all works great. I know God instructed us to drive you out, but you know what? Let's just co-mingle together. And Judges just gives that description of what happened. They lived among them instead of driving them out. Now, just so you know, in Judges chapter 1, it's not just the tribe of Asher. There are other tribes as well that are being listed in there that did not drive out the Canaanites. But I think this is important to note here. They just needed to drive them out. They chose not to. It wasn't that they weren't able to, weren't powerful enough to. They chose to be disobedient. They rationalized in their mind why this would be okay, even though they clearly knew what God had said. So next thing you know, they're intermingling, intermarrying, compromise is happening all around. What happens when an Asherite married to a Canaanite, all of a sudden, you know what, I want to go over to my temple and pray to my false god. I want to go to this high place where we have, come with me. And there's this pulling away and this drawing away. There's a reason why God told them to drive the Canaanites out. So later on in it, we see this story and we see an account here of Deborah. She was a prophetess and God used her and a general, a soldier named Barak, to drive out the Canaanites. And so as they were doing that, they needed help from the tribes. And so Deborah was calling out and going, hey, tribes, each one of the tribes, come, we need your help to do what God is telling us to do. Well, Deborah, after they were driven out, she wrote this song. It was a song of victory. And in that victory song, she's going to say what each of the tribes did or didn't do in that battle. Look at what Deborah's song has to say about the Asherites. Judges chapter 5 is where we'll be. Judges 5:17. Gilead stayed beyond Jordan, and Dan, why did he stay with the ships? So two different groups there that didn't come to the fight. They were called and they stayed. One stayed beyond the Jordan River, and Dan, the tribe of Dan, they stayed with their ships. And look at this. Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. There was a call to action. There was a call to fight. There was a call to let's do this. And, you know, I just kind of hang out here by the ocean. We got, you know, ships are coming in, and I got this really sweet spot on the coast. It's right here on the coast, and the ocean's to our west, and it's just really nice. It's so nice. I mean, I know stuff's going on, but I really can't be bothered with that. And so now there's a song written about them, immortalized for all of eternity. Not just them again, though. There's other tribes. And if you look at the verses above and below, it wasn't just them, but they definitely sat out when they shouldn't have been sitting out. And, you know, was there any consequence to showing inaction? Yes. Because of the inaction of the tribes, one of which was Asher, hundreds of years later, there's going to be this king in Israel, and he's going to be married to a worshiper of Baal, a false god. And her name, you may have heard of it, Jezebel. And she ended up raising up all of these prophets of her false god, and they were killing people who followed the true God left and right. See, you think about, oh, my inaction is not going to have any consequences. I know God's telling me to do something, but I think I'll be a little disobedient right now because I can justify it. There will be consequences. There are consequences to our actions. Sometimes we don't see them immediately, so we have the illusion that there are no consequences. Do not be fooled. There are consequences. But I want to say this too. Oh, great. Wow. His name was Happy, and I'm feeling pretty sad. I'm feeling pretty sad about this tribe, Jim. Disobedient, not listening to what God has them to do, not showing up when they were called. But wait. All hope is not lost, because later in Judges, there was another call to action, another call. And you know what? Just like us, if you still have breath in your lungs, you have a chance to do what's right. Even if your history is doing what is wrong, you today have the chance to do what is right before the Lord. The question is, will you? For the Asherites, they had an opportunity and they did what was right. This takes us to Judges chapter 6, a chapter later than what we just read. The Spirit of God clothed Gideon. Gideon's raising up this army. And he sounded the trumpet, and the Abirizites were called out to follow him. That's not who we're looking at. Next verse. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. Good job, those of the tribe of Manasseh. And he sent messengers to, look at this, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. And they went up to meet him. Good job. I look at that verse gives me hope. That verse gives me hope that even though you may have a history, even as recently as today, of failing, yesterday, of failing, and you're just going, I can't do it right. Listen, you have an opportunity today to do what's right before the Lord. Please don't believe this lie. Here's what the enemy will say. Satan loves to speak lies, and it's lies like this. You've been doing the wrong thing for so long, so why don't you just keep doing the wrong thing? That's like saying, listen, you're driving towards a cliff, and you've been driving in the direction of the cliff for so long, why don't you just step on the gas? No, that makes no sense. You should stop and turn away from the cliff. I'm so thankful that for the tribe of Asher, they made the right choice and they turned. You know, that original verse, the one verse, I'm really going to milk this verse for all it's worth here. He shall yield royal delicacies. Because of the luxury items that were coming in, the items that were there, they had access to the movers and the shakers. They had access to those in leadership, even into the king's palace, to be able to come in and to be able to put down these delicacies, whether they were food or these extremely rare items. So they were rubbing shoulders with these very influential people. You know, it seemed like everything was just set for Asher. And I want to say this, and this, it speaks to, I think, to us as Americans. There is a danger with plenty, and there is a danger with riches. I'm not saying that having money is sinful. I'm just saying that there are some challenges that people who are rich have that people who aren't rich, they don't have that. And this is where the people who aren't rich go, I'd like some of those problems. You speak without understanding. You speak without understanding because there are those that have that they regret ever having it. They wonder what it would be like. They look at you and I in envy and go, what is it like to walk out on the street with nobody knowing you? To be able to just go to the store and go get a gallon of milk or get a candy bar or something and walk back home and not be mobbed. To not have everything in your life to be scrutinized, every movement, every thought. You know, it's amazing. We look at those that are influential and rich, and we just look at the positives, if you will, and the opportunities they have, but we don't look at the negatives. Sometimes we don't consider that and go, well, there goes your private life. There's no privacy. Oh. There's a danger with plenty and riches. For a generation, this idea of the responsibility that we have, the responsibility that those that have been given great opportunities, there's something that we're responsible for. And this whole concept of responsibility for a generation can be defined by, I think, best by a scene from a movie. And I'd like to show it to you. It's a conversation between an uncle and a nephew. And maybe you've seen it, but I think for a generation, this is how they define this responsibility and the importance of it. So if you'd watch. So, good old Uncle Ben, wise person. But I think for a whole generation, it's that idea of, that's a great line. With great power comes great responsibility. Except you kind of ripped it off, Uncle Ben, from Jesus. So, Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus said this, everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And of him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand much more. They will demand the more. See, when I saw, and can you believe that movie? I don't know, for some of you. I looked at it, I'm like, oh yeah, that was just like yesterday, 2002. That was 14 years ago that movie came out. My wife and I were just married. Like, I don't know. That was. I looked at that and I just thought, wow, we're three Spider-Men away from that one. Like, that's just amazing. We've come so far. But Uncle Ben's line, with great power comes great responsibility. In 2002, when I was sitting there watching that movie, I was like, you ripped that thing off of Jesus. I was thinking that as I was watching the movie and watched that scene. I'm like, and I understand because it's a very powerful line and it speaks truth. But we just do need to understand that Jesus did say it. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And of him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. You think about this, those that are blessed with gifts and talents, with wealth, with knowledge, with time, and all of those things, aren't those people expected to glorify God with the things that God has given them? Isn't that a reasonable expectation? And so when I look at that verse, I ask these questions here. I ask questions like, how responsible then are we? How much has been entrusted to us as? Let's start bigger here, as Americans. A country that is so blessed. We have been blessed. I mean, you think about it. How much of the world looks and goes, wow, they really like won the jackpot on the roll of the dice there. Of all the places to be born or to live, like they're living in the United States of America. I'm trying to get to the United States of America. I speak about that for family members who live in India and that kind of a thing and the opportunity. And yeah, some of them are in a 12-year process of trying to immigrate to this country because they want to, because they see opportunity here. And then we're already here, right? We're here. Much has been entrusted to us. Have you ever wondered why God had you to live in the United States of America? I wonder that personally, why I'm not living in southern India. My opportunities would be different. So that must mean that there's something that God wants to do, which is why he chose for me to be born in this country, and I can't waste that. Something has been entrusted to me, some opportunity, some great opportunity has been given to me. Am I going to waste it? So then, are we being responsible? Are we using what God has given us as Americans. Okay, let's make it more specific. The Telios Christian Fellowship. How blessed are we as a church? How blessed are we as a church? Guys, if you've been here for any number of weeks, you know we don't pass around a plate. There's a box in the hallway, and if a person wants to give because the Lord moves on their heart, they can do that. The Lord takes care of our needs financially. He takes care of our needs with ministry. I have never been to a church of this size that has this many worship team people on it. That we can rotate and have three complete different teams? I've never seen that. I had a conversation with somebody at a church. Their church is 5-6 times bigger than ours. And they're having a hard time finding a worship leader, period. Have you ever wondered, for us as a church, Lord, you've blessed us in so many ways. It's not for nothing. And here's the other thing, it's not just for us. If God has entrusted us with things, if God has entrusted us with His blessings, then we should be using the blessings that God has given us for His glory, not for ours. Okay, all right. I know we got from Americans to our church, a little bit uncomfortable. Now we're going to get really uncomfortable. You personally, how blessed are you? How much have you personally been entrusted with? You know, maybe you're discontent because you're too busy looking at other people that have other stuff. It's an American thing to do. And the world looks and scratches their head at us and goes, why are you so discontent? You should be the happiest people on the planet. But yet, are we? Or are we always just, I wish I had, I should have, and then we forget with all that we already have. I ask you this personal question, I ask myself this personal question. What has God entrusted to me? How much is required of me by God? If we can put that verse up from Jesus, please look at this verse and put yourself in this. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Don't hold on to the things that the Lord has given to you for other people. You know what one of those things is that God has given to you that's for other people? Here it is. It's very expensive. It's very expensive. Time. Your time is not for you. What? Yes. Your time was given to you by God. Your time is to be used by God for His honor and His glory. Which doesn't mean that from time to time, you just do things. We're like, I like to do this and I like to enjoy this and do that. Yeah, that's great. But come on, let's be honest here. In our country, how much of us can be consumed by our time being ours? And we become very, very possessive of it. And we begin to hold it close to us. When God says, I gave you every second of your time. See, a lot of times people think we're going to talk about money. Money is just one of those things. But time. The richest man and the poorest man in this world have the same amount of time. How are you using the time that has been entrusted to you? Asher was given a lot. Entrusted with a lot, and a lot was required of Asher. You know, I'm going to speak a little bit personally here on this here. When you talk about your kids, and I know this may be a little skewed because of my background, and so take it for what it's worth, and you can ignore it if you want, that's fine. Growing up, success was defined in worldly measure. You know, the running joke, and I've said it here so many times, as an Indian, I could be anything I wanted as long as it was a doctor or an engineer. Be anything you want, just as long as you're a doctor or an engineer. And, you know, it's like that's only a half joke. Because then when the parents would get together, you know what they talk about? So my son, he's going here. And then they would start spouting off this alphabet soup. And I actually, you know, you want to know what the alphabet soup looks like? Here, I got a screen to show you what the alphabet soup looks like. You see that right there? You see that? That's over 1,300 letters that can be put after your name, which tells nothing about who you are. It talks about maybe what you do for a living, but none of these letters that can be put after your name. says one single thing about who you are as a person. In fact, sometimes those letters are ways for a person to hide who they actually are. You know, for some in this world, it's this, I have to find the right one. This is the answer. This is my idol. This is my God. Once I find the right degree and I put it with a comma after my name, then people will respect me. Listen, they don't respect you already the way you are. They're never going to respect you with some letters after your name. And if you think your worth comes from that, then you've got a false God set up. Now, am I saying that education has no value? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying education shouldn't be a God you worship. Welcome to my world, right? This is the kind of what I grew up with. And when parents would sit around and they would talk about what their kids were doing and all that, I wondered, and I noticed that the topic of their conversation involved spouting off all of these things. Remember those conversations of, oh, so where'd you get your DD? I'm like, my DD? Your doctorate of divinity. You know, you said you're a pastor, so where'd you get your doctorate of divinity? So then I mentioned the college that I went to where I got a degree in aviation computer science, it's up there someplace. And they're all, I didn't know that, you know, they were a seminary. I'm like, they're not a seminary. And then there was like this gasp. Seriously, for Indians, there's like this dynamic, man, where it's like education, God, education. Growing up, I noticed that sometimes those can get flip-flopped. And sometimes, all of a sudden, without realizing it, you're worshiping the alphabet soup. Remember, none of those tells you what a person is. And there are people in this world that don't have any of those after their name. And they're valuable, and God can use them in amazing ways. How'd I get on this? Here's how I got on this. When we speak to our kids, let's not speak to them in terms of earthly success. Because here's what will happen. If you do that, don't be surprised if your kids then all of a sudden are pursuing earthly success as their God. You know, I always thought it would be awesome if, you know, when the family members would get together, if they talked about their kids, they would just talk about how much they love Jesus. Hey, yeah, my daughter went on this missions trip, and you just see her. Something happened to her, and she's just so excited. Oh, you know, my child, you know, oh, how's your child doing in school? Oh, okay, she's doing great in school, it's fine, yeah. But let me tell you this other thing. She wrote me this card, and it just had this verse in here, something that I didn't even realize he had memorized, and he wrote it down. I'm just so blessed. What if parents talked about the spiritual nature of their children with one another as the primary thing they talked about? We live in a worldly carnal, we live in a carnal world, a world that looks at the superficial. Why would we train our kids that this is the goal of life? It's a tool. It can be used. You can do great things with certain degrees, absolutely, for sure. God puts you in incredible places. It opens up doors of opportunities. But here's the thing. Don't ever get confused and make this your God. Some have taken this path, and they just go from one to another, to another, to another, to another. And they can't find what they're looking for, because what they're looking for is not found here. You know, for the tribe of Asher, there's no, in the Old Testament, we're not seeing any rulers or any major prophets or judges coming from the tribe of Asher. It's relatively quiet from Asher in the Old Testament. And so you kind of say, oh, wait a second, you know, what's happening with this tribe? Is there some outcome that's an encouraging outcome? Is there something that's looking good? And, you know, there's some of the tribes here where it didn't turn out so well. Well, I will say this, there are a few noteworthy people that did come from the line of Asher. Actually, there's one extremely noteworthy person that was an Asherite from the tribe of Asher, and this person appears in the New Testament. And this person was a giant in the faith. A giant. An Asherite. This person was a woman. And she was, from a background, you wouldn't know from her background that she was an Asherite. In fact, I'd like to show you that story of this woman. It's in Luke chapter 2. And you can turn there if you want, Luke 2:36, or it'll show up on our screen. Here it is, Luke 2:36. Listen to this story. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, married as a virgin, and then lived with her husband 7 years. And look at this. And then as a widow until she was 84 years old. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and praying night and day. So I did some quick, you know, back of the napkin kind of math here. And I thought, okay, let's just say married young, typical for that culture, 17 years old. Let's just say that. So married since 17. If she was married to her husband for 7 years, 7 plus 7, 17 plus 7, 24. Her husband dies. And so from 24 to 84, she's a widow. She's a widow for like 6 decades. Maybe she was married older, fine, but at least 5 decades. So something like 5 or 6 years, this woman, Anna, is a widow. She's from the tribe of Asher, and we look at this. Luke didn't have to write down all these details, but when you see details like this in the Bible, realize they're not there just to fill space. They mean something. So we know her name. We know that she was a prophetess. In that time, the New Testament wasn't written. How does God speak to his people? God would use people like prophets and prophetesses to tell people what the will of the Lord was to do. And so Anna was one of those ladies there. She was a daughter of Phanuel. Remember that name. We're going to see it in just a few minutes. Of the tribe of Asher. Luke could have just said, there was this lady Anna. She was 84 years old. But he didn't. All of these details are important. And in the Bible, for Anna, only 3 verses are written about her. Here are 2 of them. If you want to know the 3rd verse, it's right after this. Here it is, Luke 2:38. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, what happened at that very hour? I'll tell you what happened at that very hour. At that very hour, a baby was brought in. Any idea? Luke chapter 2. I wonder which baby this might have been. This woman, at a very young age, her husband died. She had to live for decades watching other women about her age, her peers, going through life. I wonder what she would have thought. I'm sure she had those struggles. You know, just because she has 3 verses in the Bible doesn't mean she didn't have any struggles. Doesn't mean that she didn't wish that she was married again or you know, hope that her husband was still alive, excuse me. From the verses, there's only 3 of them, but it doesn't seem like she had any kids. So what would it have been like to be a widow, not have any kids at all to take care of you, to support you? What happens when she sees other kids that would have been the age of her children? How that must hurt. How that must be challenging. How easy it would be to look at all the things you don't have and to then make that your life and to consume you. Oh, but not for Anna. I'm not saying that she didn't struggle with those things, but you know what? She kept her eyes focused on the Lord. And for not just day after day, decade after decade, she was faithful to the Lord. She said, God, you have given me this, and I'm so thankful for what you've given me. I don't want to covet something that somebody else has. I will be thankful for what you've given me, and I'm going to make the most out of what you have given me. And what did she do? She made the most out of it. And she would, right there, she would begin giving thanks, and she would tell people about this coming Messiah, because they had the Isaiah scroll. Isaiah talked about Jesus coming, the Savior. And so she would go around, and for decades and decades, she would be there in the temple telling people about the Savior that's coming. And wouldn't you know how God blessed her? Hey, Anna, I know you're 84 years old. I know life hasn't always been easy for you. But I see your faithfulness, and I want to show you something. Look at this baby. She got to see God. She got to see the one that she had been telling other people about, face to face. Remember that name Phanuel? We said nothing's wasted. Her dad's name was Phanuel. Keep this in mind. I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 32. These will also show up on the screen here. Genesis 32. There's a tie-in. I found it, and all I could say was one word. Dude. Like, I was sitting there at my computer going, dude. Are you kidding? I can't wait to share this with you guys because I had never made this connection before, and this was awesome. Genesis 32, 22. Look at this. For those of you who have been in Genesis study, this will be familiar. You remember this. The same night he arose, this is Jacob, soon to be Israel, and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok River. 23. He took them and set them across the stream and everything that he had. So the idea is he puts his family and everybody safely on the other side of the river and he crosses back over. And then something happens. Next verse. And Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. All of a sudden this guy shows up and just starts wrestling with him. And so they wrestled through the night all the way to the breaking of dawn. Next couple verses. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, you know, Jacob was putting up this fight. He touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. At that moment, I think Jacob realized, this guy could have taken me at any moment. He just touched my hip, and all of a sudden it went out of joint. So he's been toying with me, or he's been allowing me to wrestle with him. It goes on. Jacob then is there, and this man, this person who'd been fighting with Jacob, says, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And then he said, the man, the mysterious man, said, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. That's where the name change happened. For you have striven with God, you have wrestled with God and with men and have prevailed. And then you kind of look at that and you go, oh, so he beat God. No, he didn't beat God. God allowed him to wrestle with him, and Jacob continued to wrestle with the Lord. He didn't just let things go. He was like, I need to know, I need to know. And it was counted as an honorable thing that he did that. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name, because there's power in knowing somebody else's name. So Jacob asked the mysterious man, what's your name? But he said, why is it that you ask my name? He never told him. And there he blessed him. The mysterious person blessed Jacob. Verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Remember the name of the father of Anna? Phanuel? Phanuel is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Peniel. It's the same word. It's just translated from one language to another. What does Peniel mean? Because Jacob, in Genesis 32, the passage we just read, he, even though the man didn't give the name, he called the name of the place where he wrestled the mysterious man, he called it Peniel, which means the face of God. Anna's dad was named Phanuel. And wouldn't you know it, that Anna, of the tribe of Asher, has the opportunity, just like her ancestor Jacob, to see God face to face. So we look at Anna and we just say, she was such a poor lady, 84 years old, and her husband was dead. I'm gonna argue with you, and I'm gonna say she was an extremely rich lady. I'm gonna say that she was so rich, God honored her so greatly. You know, some of the richest people in this world are ones that have very little money. Some people in this world are so poor, all they have is money. For Anna, she was rich because she was answered by God, and she knew that God had never forgotten her. I think about those the young in heart, the older men and women over at the care home. Some of which Joe, like week to week, right, Linda? They can just go be with Jesus. One week you see them, they could be there this Sunday, and then next Sunday they won't be there because they stepped off into eternity. I wonder for some of them, you know, you kind of look and you go, oh, they seem so poor. They seem so restricted in what they can do. You know what? I think you might be surprised at how rich they actually are. Like the tribe of Asher Church, you and I, we have been blessed. I think as we come into this Thanksgiving week and this Thanksgiving time, from now all the way as we go even through Christmas, please let us remember how blessed you and I are. Let's stop the looking around at somebody who has something shinier than you and then go, I wish I had that, because you're setting yourself up for a life of being discontent. You will always be discontent then. How blessed are you and I? A few more verses. Pastor's winding it down here. Here it is. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Christian, I think that the moment where we close our eyes, we breathe our last breath, we open our eyes, and we're face to face with our Savior, all of a sudden you will realize just how blessed you have been your entire life. We need to be different. Christians must be different than this world. We cannot be discontent and moaning and weeping and walking around as if we are in poverty. And I'm not talking about money. If you're a Christian, you know Christ. How rich are you? Don't forget that. Our attitude should be gratefulness and thankfulness. Our response to what God has done should be service and sacrifice. You remember that verse of what's required? What's required of us? I think it's required that we serve, that we sacrifice, that we realize our time isn't ours. Worship team, if you can come on up here, I'm so thankful because this morning we get to close remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so as the worship team comes on up, and as our ushers prepare to hand out the elements, I want to say this. As you get the communion elements, please hold on to both of them, and we'll partake of them at the end. What we're going to be doing is you're holding a piece of bread and you're holding a cup of juice. They represent somebody amazing. The baby that Anna saw. Jesus Christ. Jesus said every time that we share in communion, we're supposed to do it and remember Him. And I want to pray that we would have the same mind that towards other people that Christ had for us. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes for just a moment and pray. Fathers, we are here on this Sunday morning, right on the cusp of Thanksgiving. I pray, Father, that you would remind us of how much we have to be thankful for. I pray, God, that you would give us hearts like Anna. Hearts that will do the most with what you have given us. Not complaining about what we don't have, but being so thankful that you have given us anything. And not anything, you give us the most important thing. You gave us your only Son. Lord, that would soak in. That would rest in our hearts of how grateful we should be. Lord, that we would say we're thankful. Thank you, God, for giving us your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. We love you. Church, let's sing a song to our Lord as the ushers pass the communion elements. Hold on to them and we'll take them together. Holding the cracker in our hand, as we're holding the cup in our hand. I enjoy looking at Bible verses, sometimes in a different version than I normally look at, so it kind of strikes out and speaks to me in a different way, maybe in a different light. Here's a passage that I'm sure we've seen before, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It's from the Message Bible. It's a paraphrase, but I think it brings out some amazing things. Here's what it says. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. And we know that the horror of the crucifixion, even though the crucifixion was horrible, it was the weight of sin, my sin and your sin, that he bore on the cross, the sins of the world and for all time. And so in our hand, we hold symbols that remind us of a person who loves us, who we love. As we hold the bread, Jesus, thank you so much for giving us yourself. coming down and clothing yourself with human flesh, living amongst us in all the mess that we are, not being afraid of us, but pouring out your love upon us. And Jesus, the roughness of the bread, we did not treat you well. We did not treat you well. You came to love, and we rejected you. We didn't even know that God was before us. We didn't even know that it was the face of God. Jesus, I thank you that you didn't hold it against us. Instead, you went willingly, laid your life down, hung on a cross, so that we might have an opportunity to be with you and to know you. Dear Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Church, shall we take together the bread? As we hold a cup, his blood was spilled because that's what it takes. That's what it takes for your sins to be forgiven, a sacrifice. God, thank you so much for the perfect sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your blood. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing, nothing except the blood of Jesus. And so, Jesus, you didn't hold back, but you let your blood be shed because that's what it took. You showed us what sacrifice looks like, not by telling us. You demonstrated it to us. God, that we would do the same. Jesus, we remember you. Church, shall we take and remember Jesus' sacrifice? God is so good. And listen, as we leave and depart here, we're going to close in a song.